when you're having a party, I love entertaining people. I love having house full of kids, of guests, of visitors, all that kind of stuff. I don't like it because it drives my wife nutty cleaning. And she's, I mean, it's kind of like, can we have the Baileys over? And she goes, okay. And then immediately we have like 2 weeks of preparation of just having them over. And it's like, did you clean up the gutters? And it's not quite that bad. Have you cleaned up the gutters? No. We need to clean up the gutters before they get there. And I'm like, they ain't going to check the gutters. I don't think. And I don't know about Neil, but it's their opportunity to get me to help is if I want people to come over. But you don't save the gutter cleaning for the 15 minutes before it happens. The gutter cleaning, the deep stuff, comes out early. The making sure the couple things that are left on the table is cleared off is happening just before. I hope you're seeing what I'm saying here. The point I'm bringing out here is simply that a lot of us have seen a lot of stuff cleaned up over the last years. And we're like, why is there still cleaning being done? It's because God says, until it's time to show up, or I'm going to keep preparing you. And when it shows up, you're going to find yourself, that's when you really start working. That's when Jessica really starts having to make sure the plates are, you know what I'm saying? So it's just good. I sense it. I sense it in my sensor. I feel it in my feeler. I know it in my knower. And God is ready to pour it out in a mighty way. Amen. And I want to talk to you. Go to Acts 21. I want to talk to you something we started last week, and I just kind of laid the foundation of it last week at the very end. And I'm literally starting, you know, talking about it right now because it's good. You know, I don't want to go a third week on, you know, building this up and then get to the very end. But it's an area that last week I got going on, just where I believe it's something God is cautioning us on. Because the enemy knows what works. The devil is not very smart, but he's experienced. Amen. When I was a youth pastor over in Georgetown, there was a guy in my youth group who was in City League basketball, and his dad coached him for years. Well, his dad was getting a little bit older and didn't really want to keep coaching him, so he said, "I'm going to do all the drafting. I'm going to pick." I'm going to put my name on there, and I'm just going to have you as my assistant coach, and then I'm not going to show up, and you can coach the team. Is that okay? And I was like, sure, that's fine. So I showed up. I had some years, you know, I played ball, not necessarily professionally or anything, but I did that. But I was the assistant coach on this team, and I was the coach on this team. We played this team that had this annoying kid on the team. He's a kid who quit the varsity team because he didn't like the coach telling him what to do. And so he's a really good ball player. But we had a good team. But this other team just kept running this one play. And I can't really recall it right now, but they would just basically go get on. He'd get the ball and he'd do one thing and it'd fake our whole team out and he'd just end up with a layup. And it was getting me annoyed because I saw it happening over and over and over and over again. Now, but the team wasn't picking up on it. And I was going, I was like, guys, he keeps doing that. Don't you step over, okay? Okay. And he'd do it again. They'd get sucked into it again. And I was going, what's going on? So finally I called the timeout. And I was like, it was obvious our team wasn't getting it. But he had done it like five or six times, the same exact play, and gotten wide open layups. So I finally looked at, I called him out, I said, hey guys, listen, this isn't rocket science. This is what he's been doing the whole time. This time, as soon as he does it, I want you to step across the lane. Don't let him do it anymore. Stop him. But what about my guy? He's not passing to your guy. You guys help off a little bit, but he's not going to your guy. He's trying to shoot it. And once we made that slight adjustment, again, and I would say it like this, because none of those guys are here tonight. We weren't very smart, but after watching it work over and over and over again, we could make the adjustments and now stop it. Well, that's kind of the way the enemy is. The enemy's not real smart, but he's got the same tricks over and over again to just keep working. And until we stop him, it's going to keep working for us, against us. And when we start learning the power of recognition and operating against it, then it'll start working in our favor. Because he doesn't know anymore. He doesn't know anything else. Are you with me? Are you understanding this? Pastor Thad, don't say the devil's dumb because he'll get mad at that. He is dumb. It's okay. You know what? An angry devil is just the devil. Somebody needs to hear that. That's just who he is. He's just angry. He's angry at everything. He's angry because he's angry because he got kicked out of heaven, and you were given he was kicked out of heaven, thrown down to earth, and then you were given authority over the earth. So he's already angry at you. So you telling him to stop, you telling him he's a failure, you telling him about his future, it's just a fact. But he might try something on me. That's all he can do is try, unless you give him access. That's not my sermon tonight, but we got to quit worrying about what the devil thinks about stuff. All right. So let's go to Acts 21. Don't want to read too much for obvious reasons. Verse 19. Now we know he's gotten to the coast of Syria. And he's gone into Tyre, gone through that. Now he's in Jerusalem. He's standing with Nansen. And then he showed up and went to gather with the brethren. And now he's with James. And when he's with James, verse 19, it says, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly, detail by detail, what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, I'm going to stop there just because I am me, but it fits in what we're going to talk about. How many times have you ever heard somebody testify, maybe what Pastor Elisa was talking about tonight, and you're like, well, aren't you special, Pastor Elisa? You're just really good, aren't you? And instead of rejoicing or glorifying, you move over into competitiveness or jealousy or annoying. I know you've never done that. You ever heard somebody tell you that the reason I'm talking about the tithe is because I do it, and it's like, well, so what? Who cares what you've done, you know? And you get mad at them because God's blessing them because of their tithe, and, well, God didn't bless me when I tithed that one time. Or twice, or three times, right? But notice that he told them detail by detail, and somebody, when I was reading that just a second ago, that thought hit me is that some people would consider that bragging. Here's what God did with my ministry. Look what it says here. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly the things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Isn't that something? Even God considered it his ministry. I was listening on my way over here. I just flipped on a Bill Johnson. I just typed it in YouTube, and it was the first one I hit, and I hit it, and it was just a 10-minute thought. I was like, cool, that's how long it takes me to get to church. So I was just listening to it, and when I got out in the parking lot, I just happened to hit on the comments just because I was reading it. And one of them said, we need to rejoice because of the message, not the messenger. And I was like, aren't you spiritual? No, you need to rejoice for the messenger. You need to rejoice that God's put somebody in your path, in your life, that is investing truth and wisdom and the Word of God in it. I'm not saying honor the man of God above the Word of God, by no means. But you... Amen. And I just think that's interesting. God said, man, this is... God, you said, well, no, Luke wrote this. It wasn't God wrote this. Well, then let's throw it all away. If this was just a man, let's just take Acts and just rip it out our Bibles, delete it off our devices, and just get rid of it. It was just a man. Anybody that does, don't do that. Because it was a man inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was a man under the influence of the Holy Ghost that wrote the details. And if God wanted to use a certain word, He's going to use a certain word. That's why we go word by word. That's why we look at the little details. That's why words are used that are used. That's why Hebrew was used and not English. Because Hebrew, one word, is as deep as the ocean in meanings. And in Greek, is as deep as the oceans. English is like, I love chocolate and I love fudge and I love you. You know, it's very boring, but you got four different words that mean love in the Greek. And because every one of them is just specifically detailed for that. And so when God says the work that was done in His ministry, He's saying in Paul, this was Paul. This was something God entrusted into Paul's hand, and Paul did. And Paul was saying, here's what God did through me in my ministry. And a lot of people would look at that and go, my goodness, you're just a bragging. That ain't your ministry. You need to understand it's God's ministry. No, it's God's ministry that He entrusted into you, and He has put it in your hands. There are a lot of people like to sit there and focus. I'm going somewhere with this. This is part of my message tonight, whether you think it is or not. There's a lot of people who sit there and go, they ain't your sheep. They're God's sheep. And I'm like, uh-huh. And He entrusted them into my hands. That's why I take what I say so seriously. I am not flippant in the words of my mouth up here. Jessica, on Sunday... Remember this Sunday morning is we finish up our faith and family month, and I'm excited about it. Jessica, we were pulling away. I said, "Is that all right?" Because I don't teach on children, all that kind of stuff a lot. So is that all right? She goes, "It's really good. And you tried really hard not to get anybody's business, but you got in people's business." I said, "It's just kind of." But that's what God, He said, these are your sheep, these are my sheep that I'm giving to you, they're for you to tell, to duplicate, to exchange what I've dropped into your heart to tell them. So it was His ministry. He spoke about that stuff. And instead of getting a competitiveness and saying, well, around here, God's moving for us too. You ever try to tell somebody what's going on in your church or what God's doing in your life, and then it's like they can barely wait until your mouth stops moving before they have to insert what God's done for them and what God's doing in their church. Oh, we had 650 people in our church last week online. Online's cool. It don't count. Yeah, they heard the word, but it don't count. Because you can't encourage anybody. All right? They got to show up to be encouraged. I don't remember one person, except for denominational people, who want to sit there and try to talk about how big your church is, how many people you had at your church. I hadn't discussed how many people were in our church in years until I came around some old denominational people that were just used to be in denomination, and they were like, "We're at 70. Where are you guys at? We had 100 at our church Sunday. Where are you guys at?" And I'm like, "Hey, who cares? I don't care how many you have. I really couldn't care less how many you have. I have not asked a pastor how many his church runs in years because I don't care. I'd rather know what he's teaching them." All right. I better just get on with this. But no, stuff like that is what I'm going to talk about tonight, because the enemy loves it when we get into the mentality of competitiveness. When we quit rejoicing for one another. What is love? Love, it rejoices when something when something good happens for it. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices when something good's happening. That's what love is. And yet we become a fellowship where the church is much more known for division than they are for. I heard a story. A man said that he looked out his house window and he saw his daughter out in the front yard playing with a bunch of her friends, and they were just arguing. You could tell their faces were, man, they're just jibber-jabbering and arguing and all this kind of stuff. And the dad came out real quick and he said, guys, break it up. What's going on here? And she goes, oh, nothing, Dad. We're just playing church. Because that's what she'd seen the adults do. All the adults talking out of each other. They bicker about this, bicker about that. Here's what we should do. Here's what we shouldn't do. It is what the church knows. But notice this. I got to kind of step back here because that's where we're going here. But let's teach in this a little bit, okay? Let's actually finish reading the three verses. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Praise God. Hallelujah. That excites me. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews which here believe, and they're zealous for the law. Now I want you to understand this. The thousands means it's really an indefinite number. It was so many tens of thousands, they really didn't have a clean number, which I like. How many in your church today? I don't know. There's just a bunch. And they are informed of thee. Okay, let me stop there for a second. They were zealous for the law. They were Christian Jews. They had been raised listening to, here's how we do things. Here's how we've always done things. It's the festival time. Here's how we celebrate the festivals. It's the Sabbath. We keep the Sabbath day holy. We do this. We don't do that. It's this celebration. This is how we dress. This is what we eat. This is where we go. They grew up in that mentality. And now they're born again. And everything that they celebrated is now revealed in the life of Jesus. Everything that was in every festival, everything that was in everything that God told them to do in the Old Testament under the law, in the Torah, I guess you'd say, everything that he were told to do is now fulfilled in Jesus. And so their picture of this is that if this gives me a clearer picture of Jesus and I see Jesus in it, I'm going to keep doing it. It wasn't, you follow me on this, it wasn't a matter, and that's what Paul was very close on, your salvation, and we're going to get to this some scriptures here in a second, your salvation isn't determined on the actions. I always caution myself, I never worried. There was a teacher, an evangelist, his name was Dick Rubin. He was a large man. When I say large, I'm not. He was tall and not fat, but man, just thick, broad shoulders. But he was a Christian Jew. He was born again. He was raised as in the Jewish heritage. He had learned all the stuff of the Torah. He had memorized areas of the Pentateuch, all that kind of stuff. He knew all that kind of stuff. Well, when he got born again, the first temptation was throw it all out. But then he realized it was all a picture of what was to come. And so that's where his ministry took off, where he began, we'd have him at our church annually when I was in Georgetown, and he'd always, have a life-size mannequin up there dressed like a priest with all the robes and all the fringe, all the stuff, never had a rope around the leg, thank God. What was the other thing? And then he'd have life-size replicas of all of the furniture of the tabernacle. And it was really amazing. Now he wouldn't bring them all out every service. He'd travel with a trailer and he'd bring one out. Well, the one that I remember, was that marked me, and you've heard me talk about this before, was when he brought the altar of incense out. and he had a little fire, a little coal underneath the what do they call that? And it's not the candlestick. Well, the canister that was on it, and what was that? Anybody have okay? The canister that was on it, and he'd have that sitting on there, and that was what they lifted up, it would offer that. And he's preaching on it, and he'd talk about the spices that were used in it, and the difference, and he'd just take a pinch of it and be talking about it, and he'd walk by and he'd just throw it on the thing, and then he'd talk about it a little bit longer. He'd go over and get another pinch of it, and we talk about the different herbs and throw it in there, and it goes. And it was really kind of cool because it was just giving information. I love information like that. I was raised with a dad who preached on the tabernacle, so I really thoroughly enjoy that. Well, by the time he got done teaching for an hour, you can imagine the smoke. Well, then he said, okay, I want the piano player and the worship leader to come up here. And he said, I want you to start leading in a song of worship and praise. And he said, as we do this, he said, we're going to start with this section over here. And he said, when I point to you, I just want you guys to come out. I want you to take a pinch of this, and I want you to place it on there. And then I want you to go back to your seats, and I want you to sit down and just begin worshiping the Lord. And so we did it as a church, about 150 people at that time. We just went up, and you can imagine 150 people putting a pinch of that incense in there, how it just filled the place. And it was filled with smoke. And yet we had our pastor's wife, I think, had asthma, and she said she was terrified that she was going to get. And she said the whole time it never even bothered her because it was amazing. But it just began filling this room and filling with this fragrance. And it was just it what a picture it is of worship and praise. That when we're loving on Him and we're making ourselves open, what it is, that sweet-smelling savor that rises up before Him. Now, do we need to have a table of incense up here? Do we need to be putting pinches of, the song that we see, day and night and day, let incense rise, day and night and day. There's a church I know very, very well who changed the words because they didn't want us to be thinking about incense and putting incense on it because we're not in that place anymore. But if you understand what it's talking about, that incense is our praises. And so they changed, let worship rise. And I was like, no. I trust my people to be smart enough to be able to sing and translate at the same time and understand we're not talking about some fragrance. We're talking about our worship and praise. But when you understand that and you're loving on Him, you get this picture. So the Old Testament is a picture of what's coming, and so it's always a picture that helps you out. So like Dick Rubin, when he would teach on this kind of stuff, it gave us insight into what we were actually doing in the New Testament. So when these people were zealous for the law and they kept doing certain things under the law, that's not a big deal. And matter of fact, flip over to chapter 25 real quick here. Just I want to point this out to you. I think we read a little bit of this last week, but I'm it's really completely, totally out of order here. But I'm going to come back into order here in a second and just get back to teaching because I want you to see what they're upset about. Did I finish reading? They were zealous for the law, didn't I? And they were informed of thee that thou teachest against the Jews, or teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. So when they were telling to forsake Moses, don't do the circumcision, don't do any of the festivals, don't do any of that stuff. It's wrong to do it. And it was bothering them. But here in Acts 25:7, he says, and when he was come, remember he's standing before Festus here, make sure I got the right, it's Festus, yeah. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood around him and said the same thing, what they had heard, laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. Verse 8, while he answered for himself, neither against the law or the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar have I offended at all, any of these things at all. So he's even saying that I don't, If you want to do that, that's cool. That's right. It's fine because it gives you a good picture. Don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. Beloved, don't ever forget the Old Testament pictures and types. Don't ever forget what the Old Testament said. Because though the law has been completed in Christ, it's not really been done away with. And it doesn't mean we have to still do it. It means it's still there. It just was completed in Christ. And so we don't do away with it. We don't do away with the pictures. We don't forget the pictures. We don't forget the festivals. We don't forget when they heard the law, they rejoiced or they sorrowed because they weren't doing it. And Nehemiah said, "Hey, no, don't sorrow, for the joy of the Lord your strength, rejoice." We don't throw that away because it's Old Testament. And there's people that literally are saying that nowadays. Throw it away. It's Old Testament. Throw it away. No, we don't do that because it's necessary and it's important. Let me do it. So keep that picture, but remember, we've got a good thing. Go to Hebrews. We'll do Hebrews 8 and just focus here for a little bit. Because everything Christianity is based on the covenant of the covenant was made with Abraham. Everything that we are is based on that covenant. It's just that it's better. Now, let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 8, let's just read there's 3, verse 6. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator," Jesus, "is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." Go to verse 8. "For finding fault with them, he said, 'Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" So it's a new covenant. It's a better covenant. Verse 13, I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation just because I like how it reads. "When God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and soon will disappear." Now the point I want to bring out in these things is that a new covenant does not erase old blessings and old guideposts. It makes it better. If we had a covenant, I'm trying to think of a good covenant that we could have. If we had a covenant that said, I will do this for you every week, and in exchange for something, okay? There's a covenant. Because we think in contractual terms. And so let's say we've covenanted for me to do something and to have an exchange of something else. And you go, "Hey, I want to update that covenant." And I'm like, "What do you want me to do?" I don't want you to do what you did anymore, and I'm just going to give you the stuff. Or I am having someone else is going to do it, but I'm going to pay you. It's a rough picture here. So in the Old Testament, it was like, you got to bring the sacrifices, you got to have blood, you've got to wash the hands. The priests have to wash the hands. They have to offer up praise. They have to, the table of show, but they have to have all this kind of stuff. They have to walk into the Holy of Holies. You have to do all these kind of things, these concepts, these ideas every year, every day. You have to go through this process all the time in order to, these external things in order to get them done. In the New Testament, God says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to still give you all the things. It's just, I'm going to provide the sacrifice. I'm going to provide the blood. I'm going to provide all the provision for everything that you used to have to do. I've already taken care of that. So now you just need to live in that covenant, walk in that covenant, enjoy the covenant." It's just updated. It's just new. It's better. Where the Jewish nation had to do all these things and all this stuff to get to that point of approval, God says, "I sent my son as the approval, as all the approval you'll ever need." Hope that was clear. And so Jesus is a mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 12:24. You don't have to turn there, but it also, that's what it says. Is that he was the mediator of the new covenant. He brought a new covenant. Now, so we have a new covenant based on the blood of Jesus. We no longer have to do the things of the old covenant. Recall in Acts, I think it was 15, when the apostle Peter, was it 15 or 13? When he came back, I want to say 15. I don't like leaving you guys with the wrong information. When they had the council at Jerusalem, and they were going through all the details, and they were like, "Hey, no, they all these Jews, all these Gentiles need to be circumcised. They need to do all this kind of stuff." And they were is a big hubbub, right? You know, is blowing up. And he said, "No, listen." He said, "They've never been under this. There's no reason to bring them under this. It's not necessary." So they came to the agreement that the Gentiles don't need to come underneath this. It's not necessary. They agreed with that, but yet the Jews, if they want to keep practicing it, they can keep practicing it. Let me give you a picture here. We all know, because it's popular around here. The holiness movement, I guess Pentecostal, I guess is what they, the ladies have to wear the skirts and have to wear the dresses. They can't wear anything else. You know, you've seen, you know, if their daughters go to school, they got to wear dresses. They got to do, you know, it's their mentality. Well, we can look at that and go, it's not necessary. Jesus said it's by faith. It's through grace by faith, right? By grace through faith. He made it very clear. That it's not the clothes you wear. There's nowhere in Scripture does it say that you have to wear certain things. No, nowhere. So we can go there and we can go, "You all dumb. Y'all are dumb." But you know what? Some of those ladies have dressed like that all their life. And for us to push them to not do that would make them feel very uneasy about their righteousness with God. Because it's just what they've always done. And so out of in Romans, it actually says, I'm so far out of order here. Go to Romans 14, because I want to show you that Romans calls that even to those that are weak in the faith. Those that need to wear the long skirts to feel like they're righteous, don't stop them. If they need to eat certain things in order to be in order to feel like they've been accepted by God, don't stop them. And he said, now this does not mean that we get to make up our own rules. That's where people get all messed up in that grace. We can do whatever because we're under the blood. We're under that. No. There's still things the Bible is not under the law that God tells us that is essential, is holy, is right. It's set apart. But notice here at Romans 14 verse 1, I'm going to read this out of the NASB. It says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats. For God is accepted by him. Who are you to judge the servant of another?" In other words, if it doesn't matter, quit arguing over it. Why are we making things in the church world or even in churches, why are we making things that don't matter seem like they matter? I thought it was funny because one of the things I was reading was about a church in Mayfield County, Kentucky, that early in the 1890, I think it was, they had two deacons in their church who were always at each other's throat, always. And finally, one day, one of the deacons came in and saw that the other deacon had just put a peg in the back wall of the church so the pastor, when he came in, could hang his hat on that peg. And he was irate. He was angry. He was like, how dare you? You didn't ask me. You didn't consult or talk to me about this. How could you put a peg in the wall? And it divided the church. People that liked him sided with him, and divided the church, separated the church. They started a new church, and the one is called Peg Baptist Church. The other is Anti-Peg. My understanding is it still is in existence. They literally named their churches after the separation, the division. That's ignorance run amok. The enemy wants nothing more than to insert division amongst the body of believers. As long people are like, denominations, there's no need for denominations. And I would agree with that if we just loved each other. Because you could come to a church that preaches on baptism of the Holy Spirit and go, you know what? I'm not there yet. I don't understand that yet, but I'm not going to beat up somebody who actually speaks in tongues. But the enemy wants to get the body of Christ. Think about this. James goes, listen, there's a group of Jews, and the Jewish group of people in Jerusalem are innumerable. They are tens of thousands of Jews. We don't even have a track number of them. But they've heard from a person who 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 saw somebody who said they thought they heard somebody say, that you are teaching that Jews should not it's wrong for Jews to celebrate the law of Moses and to do that kind of stuff. And what the devil wanted to have happen is he wanted to insert this division in that early church and say, we ain't listening to Paul. He told us that he's saying people, without knowing the truth, he's telling me, isn't it funny how a lot of people don't like the prosperity message, and when they start telling you what the prosperity message is about, you're like, that doesn't sound like the prosperity message I believe in. People want to explain to me how the prosperity message is wrong because you can't be greedy, and I'm like, you're right. If you're greedy, it ain't going to work for you. And that ain't the prosperity message in Scripture. It's not the prosperity message we preach. If you're greedy, it won't work for you. But if you're a giver, if it can't stick to you, it'll work for you perfectly. But they all have their opinions why it won't work. And they've never heard a sermon preached on it. They heard from a person who heard from a person who heard from a person who thought they heard from a person who had a concept of what it might have been, and then they abused it, and then they can't, I've had people talk to me and try to correct me on what the prosperity message is about. And I'm like, listen, folks. Don't tell me what it is. Are there people that have abused it? Sure. But you don't throw it away. Has anybody ever done anything bad with money? Never, says the person from Las Vegas. So if one person has done something bad about with money, then, beloved, if you got a cent, let's put all the money in the middle of the floor here, and we'll burn it all up because money is horrible. No, just don't have that attitude towards money. You don't do that stuff towards money. Think about this. Go to Genesis. 26. I really don't know what notes I've taught on and what I haven't, but we finally made it to this point of the effort of the enemy to bring division in. Listen, remember when they were accusing Jesus of doing the works of the devil? You're doing the works of the devil. And his specific words was, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If I'm casting out the devil, I am casting out the very thing, and that house cannot stand. It wouldn't work that way. If I'm casting out the devil, then I'm doing the work of my Father. And beloved, Jesus understood that. And it was a lesson that he was teaching the Pharisees. He was saying, listen, when you are trying to divide people from the kingdom of God and from the things of God, you are stifling the move of God, what God wants done. And as we're standing here, listen, as we are on this threshold, a threshold that I think that we've probably, I would guesstimate that we've been close to this threshold probably a couple times in the last in our history, that we've been ready to move through, step through, and then the enemy brings some kind of division, some kind of attack, some kind of thing that stifles it. And I just have the sense that that's why he has me teaching on this in this area tonight, and that's why he brought it up about division. Because the enemy's probably going to get you annoyed with Pastor Thad. I don't know why that is even an option or a thought. Or get annoyed at Pastor Lisa. Did you hear what Pastor Thad said Sunday? I think he was talking straight at me when he was talking about kids or marriage or our faith or giving or whatever. He knows I'm not been tithing, and no. That's the enemy trying to divide you. He's trying to take you out. So what that next step that you could be moving into? Are you in Genesis? Stay there for a second. God has the children of Israel on the threshold of the promised land. They can see it. They can see areas of it. They've set up camp right along the edge, and they can look over and they can see it. They could probably smell some campfire. I don't know. He's got them on the edge. And he says, now go in and spy out the land. Come back and tell them what you saw. And he sent 12 guys in. He sent 12 guys in to come back with a united report. He said, I want you 12 to come back and just report what you see. And when they came back with a divided report. And as they were on the threshold of moving in, the divided report kept them from the promise. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says this. Chapter 1. That's all right. It's like he talked about Abimelech. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, of the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. 27. God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female created him. 8. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and... God loves multiplication. He loves increase. He added to the church daily. But how did he add to the church daily? Thousands. Multiplication. God is a multiplying God. The first time Satan shows up on the scene, he is dividing Eve from the word that God has spoken to her. God is the father of increase. He's the father of multiplication. Satan is the father of division and of subtraction. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. God came to give you life and abundance. And yet, time and time again, we let the stupid devil, who works the same way, get by with the same lies that is stolen from us in the past. It's his only desire is to divide you, from other people. He'll get you to become experts at finding fault. Experts at critiquing, competing. Experts on finding all the nitpicky things that are wrong with other people. You'll become an expert at it. Amen. Think about the goodness gracious. Think about the pictures God uses for the church. Well, first of all, He calls us church. It's a gathering. It's all of us coming together, not dividing. We're the body. The effectiveness of the body is that it's all together. Somebody walks in and they're missing their leg and you go, oh, what happened? Nothing. My leg's just at home. There's something wrong if you've been divided from your leg. The whole picture of a body is that, all right, a house, a temple. Again, if Neil used to work where he helped people get all of their supplies to build their houses. And never once did they get it on the back of a truck and go, you moving in tomorrow? It wasn't until they were all put together and not divided that it made it a home, made it a place to live. These are the pictures of the New Testament. And that's why the enemy comes in again and again and lies and gets you try to compete. Listen, God didn't move in the New Testament upon New Testament saints until they were all together in, not divided. I'm just going to say this. You can write these down for addresses later, but I'm just going to read these. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I exhort thee, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. These may not. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. Avoid them. Because they're not doing anything but trying to fill their own body. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. This is out of the NASB. It says, for you are all fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and walk as mere men? God said, I've created you in my image. I've created you after my likeness. You have the mind of Christ. You are created on a higher order. You are not a mere man. What is man that you are mindful of them? The Son of Man that you visitest him. You are the greatest creation in all of history. All of creation. There's nothing. You are God's crowning achievement. Because he breathed his breath into you. But when you start operating in strife and division, at best, you are of the animal kingdom and you fulfill the concept that you have a vertebrae and you walk around this earth because you're just a mere man. You are not going to see the things that God has created when you are a person of division. Now, I do want to bring this one point up, and we'll close this up. I've got so much to go. Goodness gracious. You know what division means? Die as a prefix means two. And vision is two visions. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God sees things one way and you're seeing it the other. Did I tell you to turn anywhere? Last thing. I don't know what I'm doing here. After God divided man, after Satan divided man from the blessings and from God and from God's word, he didn't stop. He divided Cain from Abel, Jacob from Esau, Joseph from his brothers. The list goes on and on. That's how he operates. Let me finish with this. And I hope this came through clear. Guard yourselves. Don't let the enemy fool you. I want to give you, and I'm not gonna teach on them. Just seven things in order to stop division. Number one, agree more, argue less. Quit thinking that you need to argue points. Just because you have opinion, you have a right to an opinion, doesn't make your opinion right. Value, I told you I'm not going to teach something, and I can't. Value peace over your argument. I saw someone posted that on Facebook the other day. I forget who it was. It seems like it's probably Rick Renner, most likely. But just because you have an argument, you need to value peace more than your argument. Listen more, talk less. Bible says that. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. James chapter 1. Produce more, advertise less. That's a weird way to just simply say, quit talking about yourself and just do what you're supposed to do. Encourage more, criticize less. Laugh more, fret less. Fear breeds division. That's just my point there. It's when you're afraid nobody notices you, you're not going to be happy for them, for somebody else that you're going to win the mind, and it breeds division. Give more, receive less. Thought, if you're giving right, it's impossible to succeed at this. But if our thoughts are on giving instead of our thoughts, well, when's someone going to give to me? Right? So give more, receive less. And number seven, and I just had to say this the different way because I tried to figure out a way to make it right. And more teamwork, less competing. We're in this thing together. We've got a purpose and a plan together. If Pastor Thad succeeds, you're going to succeed. Because the only way Pastor Thad succeeds is if you succeed. Don't be afraid to help Pastor Thad to succeed. Don't be afraid to help Pastor Elisa to succeed. Don't be afraid to help the person to your right or left succeed. Because if they succeed, you're going to succeed. Have you ever thought about it? You probably haven't. Stand with me. When a team wins the World Series or the Super Bowl or the NBA Championship and they start handing out rings, they don't give it to just the five players that were on the court when they won it all, it's interesting. When Ryan, as a freshman in high school, his team won the regional championship and went to Rupp Arena. He did it as a freshman, and I was talking to one of the coaches as we were cutting down the nets and in MSU arena and all that kind of stuff and having that great time. Ryan didn't get a whole lot of playing time, because he's a freshman, and he was like the eighth, ninth guy on the team, so he was up there. They didn't need him a lot. And so I remember telling one of them, I said, well, hopefully, I forget how I worded it, but they'll get their chance to win one where they've actually done the work. And the coach looked at me and he goes, this is equally theirs. He said, you didn't see Ryan every day in practice going up in the face of the top point guard in the country, in the state, and working him, working his tail off, making him work. He said, DJ was who DJ was because Ryan worked him out in practice. And he said, this is his too. And so when they got their championship rings, guess what Ryan has sitting on his dresser in his room? Well, I think it was in his dress. I think it's on his awards case or whatever. He's got that little ring that he played probably limited time. He got on the court at Rupp Arena for a couple minutes. But that was his too. So if we get so caught up in helping everybody else achieve their dreams, their goals, their giftings, and unite ourselves as one in that achievement, Almighty God, will make sure that each and every one of ours will come to pass. That's why we need to ask ourselves. Pastor Elise was talking about a little bit in that, and I know I'm closing. How do you want people to help you achieve your dreams? Half-hearted and with lack of interest? Or do you want them all in on your dreams? Well, then guess what you need to sow? Some people get real ticked off and they allow that bitterness and that strife and that junk get in their heart because they can't figure out why everybody else is passive towards them. And their concept is, well, as soon as everybody starts getting on my train, I'll get on their train. And it doesn't work that way. Kingdom of God is about the seed. All right, I'm going to let it go. But I hope, I'm guessing we'll start in this area and then we'll get on to, I have no idea what other revelation I'm going to get before we get him in jail. I just don't know, but I didn't know that 2 weeks ago either, and it took me 2 weeks to get through that. So, and I'm not through it. I just wrapped it up. Guard yourself. Guard your hearts, folks. We're a team, and we operate best when we operate as one. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.